story. Our readings are in more than one part, though, so I'll read the first part and Graham will read the second. So my reading is Luke 1, verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. When Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
So, good morning. We're going to continue reading a little bit more of Scripture in the next following section, a different setting, a different two people involved here. So, this is verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the country, the hill country of Judea. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed in what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" Well, good morning, and it's good to have the opportunity and privilege to share with you this morning in Christmas, the Christmas celebration. There was a knock at the door, at Elizabeth's door. And did she wonder who it could be, or did she already know that when she would open that door, she would find the young woman, Mary, standing there, watching, looking at her? And that they would instantly be sharing in joy and awe and wonder at what God had done in the two of them. And the Spirit moved powerfully, particularly in Elizabeth, and with a loud voice, she praises God as they both again rejoice and celebrate in what God has done in these two, Elizabeth and Mary. Today we're going to, through the window of these two women, through the vista of these two women in their discussion and time together, look at the gift of Christmas in Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah. We're going to, as I put it, just do a little bit of gestational guesswork, it's a bit of a mouthful, and more seriously, encourage you to enter into the wonder among the ordinary of what God is doing amongst ordinary people. So Mary relaxes at the table after Elizabeth invites her in. Mary's been on quite a long and arduous journey because Mary lives in the town called Nazareth, but she's travelled, and we're told it's some 80 kilometres from Nazareth to the village in the hill country. So a solid 4 days' walk at least. And given her age and her circumstances, she really probably didn't come on her own, and she would have had to bring some supplies as well. So she's travelled and she would be tired and, you know, dusty and dirty on her feet. So Elizabeth sits her down across the kitchen table perhaps, and you might think they might share a nice hot cup of tea, but in reality it might have been a cup of warm goat's milk. Or someone corrected me and says probably sheep's milk, but still warm. And Elizabeth excitedly starts to share with Mary, young Mary, all that's been happening in Elizabeth's life, or their lives, Elizabeth and Zechariah. And it all started 6 months ago. It started 6 months ago when that morning Zechariah went off to serve in the temple as he did because he was a priest and that was his calling. But this particular week, his division of the priests were on duty in the inner court of the temple. And Elizabeth shares with Mary how a little bit later that morning she hears news of a commotion at the temple and she wonders what this means. And then a little bit later, but later than normal, her husband Zechariah comes home and shares news of a great encounter, but it's a little bit of an awkward conversation. In fact, he doesn't say very much at all. But he shares the news nevertheless that their lives are forever changed because of this encounter. And it's because of this encounter that young Mary is now sitting across the table from Elizabeth as they're having their afternoon tea and goat's milk. So Elizabeth continues sharing about Zechariah's story of how he went off to the temple. And I need just to explain that the priesthood was divided up into 24 divisions or groups. And they did that because each group would serve at the temple for 1 week, twice a year, so 7 days now and 7 days later. But within the divisions, and there were quite a numerous divisions, within the division, they would pick one priest, and they'd do it by lot, and that one priest would be a once-only time, once in their lifetime, to go and bring an offering at the table or the altar of incense. So this particular day, as it turned out, and I don't know whether Zechariah knew it in advance or not, probably not, but on this particular day, Zechariah was chosen for his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to bring the incense offering. And so this was in the inner court of the temple, but not the Holy of Holies that's behind the curtain. And so there would have been three of them initially, one bringing a censer, a gold container of live coals, burning coals, put it down on the table. The other assistant would bring another censer of incense. And they would then depart, and leaving just Zechariah in the huge room of the temple. And so the idea was, and this was to take only a fairly short amount of time, because outside the people were massed in the courts praying and seeking God for their country. Zechariah traditionally was to pray for the salvation of the people, the coming of the Messiah. So he would take the contents of this container and the incense and tip it into on top of the burning coals as he uttered his prayer traditionally for the people, and the smoke or the incense would suddenly go up into the air, symbolic of taking the prayers of the people or the prayers of the priest to the throne of God. And so he did that, and maybe he looked up and noticed for the very first time just how big and high the ceiling was. And in that moment, that was solitary and silent and solemn, his eyes come back down to where the altar is, and what does he see? The angel, Gabriel, full-size angel of God, whatever the appearance was, But he was there all alone. But he's now suddenly shocked and filled with fear at this angel who's there and speaks to him. And he says, but the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call him John." And so the inference is that Zechariah has been praying for a son, for a child. That's fair enough. And the fact that it says, "Your prayer has been heard and your wife will bear a son," suggests that it's that prayer that's been answered here. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. It's not many people who have that description. He is never to take wine or fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and even before he's born. And it goes on, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord. He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He'll make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so there's Zechariah before the table, filled with fear, and the angel speaks to him. And we read that Zechariah then says, "But how do I know? What will I have to show me this? How can I be sure?" And he says, "I am a very old man," he says. And then he's a little bit more discreet because he says, "And my wife," he doesn't say she's very old. He says she's advanced in her days or advanced in her years. "How can I know?" Zechariah is, in a sense, looking for a sign. And in a roundabout, back to front way, he receives the answer to that request because he is given a sign. It's just not the sign he might have asked for or wanted. As the angel says to him in response to "how can I be sure," he says, "I am Gabriel," which is mighty man of God, or God is mighty. "I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news, this good news. And now you will be silent and you'll be unable to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." And so Ezekiel would have been stunned, and he would have been silent anyway, irrespective of the fact that he can't talk because of what's happened here. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this offering on the table was meant to not take all that long. And so he's standing there stunned and having heard and spoken with the angel. It's now taken quite a while. And so he shuffles, makes his way out slowly out to the outer courts, and he can't communicate easily with the people, but they can tell that he's seen a vision and something dramatic has happened. He then goes on home and shares the news with Elizabeth, his wife, to say, "We're going to expect that God has done something amazing for us, and this is good news." Come back to the kitchen table and Mary and Elizabeth, who are sharing this afternoon. This is back 6 months. Think about some of the things they have in common. One of the things they have in common, and it's not a good thing, is they're both part of, as Andrew explained a week or two ago, an honour-shame society. And both have experienced potentially the shame or the fear of shame in their circumstances for slightly different reasons. Mary, of course, faces the shame of being pregnant outside of fully formalised marriage. Elizabeth faces shame of a different sort. She and her husband Zechariah have been married decades. Maybe they've already had the golden wedding anniversary, I don't know. But she's barren. They're unable to have children. And that was a shame in that culture. Even though scripture is very clear to say that they were righteous, they were an upstanding couple, they had not done anything wrong. But there was the shame attached with not having or not being able to have children. And so we read that Elizabeth became pregnant, so the amazing work of God takes place, and not minimising that. And for 5 months remained in seclusion. Why in seclusion and why 5 months? She says, "The Lord has done this for me." Indeed, he has. "In these days, he has shown his favour and has taken away my disgrace among the people." So both Mary and Elizabeth, for different reasons, share in the disgrace or the perception of disgrace, dishonour amongst their peers, their people. Now, the remaining seclusion for 5 months, my thinking here is that if you're someone of her age and you are well past childbearing age, and then you go around saying, "Hi, I'm expecting, I'm pregnant," what are people going to say? What are you going to say? How do you know? But if she is in seclusion because of the potential shame, and then after 5 months, it becomes obvious, it's indisputable that she's expecting a miraculous birth. And so she then comes out of seclusion. The angel Gabriel, who's been busy in this season, has of course also gone to Mary and said to Mary, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth is now expecting, and she is in her 6th month. So Elizabeth was in seclusion for 5 months. She's now not many weeks come home to their home, and Zechariah would come and go, of course, as he work would allow. And so Mary comes. Elizabeth is now in her 6th month, which is 5 plus. And rather than staying just for afternoon tea, Mary really has come for a longer stay, and she stays on for about another 3 months. And so if you do a bit of math there, Elizabeth was in a 6th month plus 3 months means that Mary stayed up until, I think, a week or two before the birth of John. And so they shared through that extensive period. And so you have here mums, expectant mums, sharing together in this amazing time and sharing what's going to be happening, even though, of course, it's a new thing for both of them. But what's different between the two? A contrast. We often tend to think, or I think we fall into the perception, that Elizabeth is something of a mother figure for young Mary. You know, Elizabeth's the mature one, the young Mary is the young one. But that's not quite accurate in one sense, that if you think of Mary, we're told, was probably in her mid-teens, so younger than anyone who's here at the moment. And Elizabeth, we're told, was well past childbearing age. Like, she wasn't in the grey area of, you know, maybe she could or maybe she couldn't. She was well past the age of childbearing. And so there wasn't one generation difference, as in mother and daughter, but there was 2, possibly 3 generations. Elizabeth could have been as old as a great-grandmother to Mary. And here they are, sharing their goat's milk over the kitchen table, both mums-to-be, expectant, unsure about what's going to happen in terms of birth, and sharing in the miracle and the wonders of God in very ordinary circumstances, very ordinary people. So then we come to the actual birth of John. And we're not looking at John and what he goes on to do in his ministry. We're just looking really today at Elizabeth and Zechariah. It's interesting that there was his birth, obviously, and there was great celebration there. And then there was his naming day and circumcision on his 8th day. And it's interesting there, you see there's 3 parties or 3 groups of people. There's the relatives and neighbours, and they're rather vocal and maybe a little bit intrusive. Then there's Elizabeth, and then there's Zechariah. And Zechariah's been a bit on the quiet side recently. So maybe that's why the neighbours and the relatives actually get in on the act and sort of start to take over. Because as per our culture, it's the father's right and responsibility to name the son, his firstborn son particularly. But it says here in the highlighted part, they were going to name him. They were going to name him after his father, Zechariah the 15th or whatever it might have been. But his mother faithfully speaks up and says, no. No, he is to be called John. And they push back on that. Of course, John, what's that name? Where's that come from? And so they then ask his father, finally, and whether it was one of those Etch-a-Sketch, you know, the toys we had as kids, or maybe it was an early iPod pad model. It does say a writing tablet. Anyway, they gave him something, and he wrote down, his name is John. Now, in the original, it actually says, John is his name. So it's absolutely definitive. So rather than, as Zechariah saying, perhaps, maybe, do you think we can call him John? Do you like the name John? Or he will be called John. It says his name is John, or John is his name. And that fulfills the sign that Zechariah sort of asked for but didn't really ask for. It fulfills and extinguishes that sign, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue is set free and he begins to speak He doesn't complain, he rather praises God. And there's what's called the Song of Zechariah, which is in the latter part of this very long chapter of chapter 1 of Luke. And we're going to refer to a couple of verses of that song shortly. But he praises God, as we would think that he would. And all the neighbours, they're filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people are talking about all these things. So all these things, not just the birth, but how, what led up to it. And everyone who heard it wondered about it. And they're asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So pausing and thinking, what does Zechariah have to do with us? What does Elizabeth have to do with us? If you think of Zechariah, we see that he was faithful in prayer, and that encourages us in our praying, that the Lord doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we think or in the timing we think. It definitely wasn't that the case for Zechariah. We also see that he allowed doubt to come between him and his father. He made that misstep, that mistake of allowing doubt, and we can't judge him for that, because who of us has never allowed doubt to come between us and our father? And yet we can also say that he was faithful and the Lord honoured him in spite of that misstep. We can think of Elizabeth. We can think of her faithfulness in her hospitality gift, of being hospitable towards Mary, of affirming and encouraging her and using her maturity, years of maturity, to encourage this young woman in her child, in her expectancy of pregnancy. We can see too the couple were faithful in their witness throughout that whole season, their witness to people around about them. And so that everyone, friends, relatives, neighbours, the whole hillside, whole countryside, was praising God and thankful for what had happened. They were able to rejoice together. So as we think now for a moment about Christmas and our celebration of Christmas and what it is that we actually celebrate. You know, when Mary first came to the door, Elizabeth's door, part of Elizabeth in responding to that greeting was these words, "But why am I, Elizabeth, so favoured that the mother of my Lord," as in Mary, the mother of my Lord, "should come to me?" You can see here in Elizabeth's words that she has faith to know that the child that Mary bears is not any ordinary child, that this child is her Lord, and Lord not just in the sense of master-slave, but in the sense of Lord and Saviour. And that's even more clear in Zechariah's words, in what we call Zechariah's song. And just summarising that, and I'll show you the fuller version in a moment, he talks a blessing upon his son, a prophetic blessing upon his son John. "You, my child, will prepare the way, make way for him, Jesus, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." And so those same words in context. "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." And then this, the final words there, "to guide us, to guide our feet in the path of peace." So what are we celebrating Christmas? It's the coming of Jesus. It's the birth of Jesus. We call it the Advent season. If you listen to Elizabeth and you listen to Zechariah, if you listen to them, you see that Christmas is not so much about a man in an old faded red suit and a strap-on beard. It's not about trees and tinsel. It's not about bonbons and baubles on the Christmas tree. It's about salvation and forgiveness of my sins. It's about the one who came, Jesus, the one who was sent, Jesus, to die on the cross in order to pay the price for the forgiveness of my sins, because there's no forgiveness of sins without the sacrifice. And so as we celebrate Christmas, remember what Zechariah said. Remember what Elizabeth said about who this one is. There's John the Baptist, who's their child, their son, who will be the forerunner. But then, of course, Mary's son, Jesus, will be the saviour, the one who died on the cross. So going forward, we think of the gift of Christmas. We think of the gift of God to Zechariah in answering his prayer, not when he expected it. I mean, who here would expect to have a child in your 70s or 80s or whatever? But he answered their prayer and provided for them. So it was God's answered prayer and appearance to Zechariah and blessing. There was God's prayer answered for Elizabeth in the birth of a son and the blessings that came through that. There was also, of course, the blessing of Elizabeth in which she shared with Mary and encouraged and affirmed her. And we see then the celebration of all the people in that region over all that had been done and all that they heard about, as we can enter into the wonder of the ordinary, God's wonder at work in very ordinary people. Yeah, because I didn't say earlier, but Mary and Elizabeth, they had no power, they had no money, they had no status, they had no political or religious power. They were ordinary people in the hands of God. And in one was the birth of John, in Elizabeth, the birth of John the Baptist, and the other, the child in Mary, within Mary, was, of course, the Saviour. And so I wish you all a very ordinary Christmas, if you understand what I mean, the wonder of God in ordinary people. So let's take a moment now just to reflect on what's God saying to us through the gift of Christmas as it applies to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Father, I want to give you thanks for Luke's account, Luke's gospel account that we've been reading sections of today. For without that, we would have so little of the Christmas story to celebrate. But yet we do. And so, Father, we do celebrate in what you have done. And your gift to Zechariah, your gift to Elizabeth, and your working in both of them and together. And we thank you, Father, for your gift to us from that. May we be encouraged and affirmed in terms of our praying, in terms of seeing your hand at work in us, knowing that our age is really not a factor, because you are an eternal and faithful God. So, Father, work your good work in us. Continue it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So speaking of prayer, of course, prayer is available for those who need it. Confidential prayer over here, and prayer for healing with the children over on this side. And morning tea is available outside. May you go forth and have a celebratory and encouraged week as the wonder of the ordinary continues to go before us. Amen.